Father, we just thank you right now. We just give you all honor. We give you all glory. We thank you, God, for your anointing that's here. We thank you for touching this teaching, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move upon each and every one of us here tonight. We thank you, God, that each word that you bring forth takes deep root in our hearts, that we would cultivate this seed, that it would bring much good fruit for your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, that your holy angels minister to each and every person that's here, every need that they have in this hour. We thank you and give you all honor and glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I've titled this Freedom Found in Love. And this is going to tie into self-deliverance because it's going to illustrate a lot of fundamentals, a lot of groundwork that we sort of miss from time to time. As we get busy, sometimes we lose sight of the basics. And this is taking us back to the basics to give us a more solid, well-rounded foundation that we're supposed to be walking in, living in, and operating in. There are so many aspects to self-deliverance and to our walks with God, and each of these affects our level of authority. There's a common misconception within the body of Christ that every believer has the same level of authority. Now, the Word of God tells us that every believer has power and authority through Christ to cast out demons. We find that in Mark 16, verse 17. And the people who believe will be able to do these things as proof. They will use my name to force demons out of people. However, the Word of God also tells us to live holy. We see this in 1 Peter 1:16. In the Scriptures, God says, "Be holy because I am holy." Now, it almost sounds like this contradicts, but it really doesn't. They're both true, and they work together. And I'm going to illustrate an example to sort of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Imagine a police officer doing drugs while trying to arrest you for doing drugs. This laughable situation would be thrown right out of court by any judge, okay? So imagine a believer living in sin, having their own demons, trying to cast out demons out of another person. Do you see the relation? They're linked together. This is what we're talking about. God's grace might allow some demons to leave, but the anointing is not present in that person and leaves them open to attack. In other words, if you're living in sin, and you know about it, and you have those demons in you, your level of authority is not there like it's supposed to be. Okay, that's why I said not everybody has the same level of authority. And this is directly linked to how we're living our lives. And God won't suffer that situation forever. Eventually, the person will have to either live holy or be removed from the situation. There is a present deception that some of us are all right and we can push forward, believing everything is working out for our favor, yet all the while we're digging our own holes and graves. Now, how did this happen and how can we fix it? The body has become obsessed with hitting the ground running, launching their own ministries for selfish purposes. Now, I'm talking about the body in general. All right, if the shoe doesn't fit, don't try to force it on your foot. The love walk has taken a back seat, and the true power of God is not seen manifested. While many believers have a wonderful relationship with God in their alone time with Him, they often fall short when it comes to expressing that relationship with those around about them. Anybody can raise their hand and say, "I have a wonderful relationship with the Lord in my prayer closet, in my alone time with Him." Everybody will raise their hand and say that. But the issue is when it's time to express the relationship you have with the Father, with other people around you, that's where it gets a little bumpy for a lot of people. Okay, loving God is one thing, but expressing that love is something we often miss. Jesus puts the expression of love for him in the context of touching others around us. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. This is Jesus speaking. "It is yours," referring to the kingdom of heaven, "because when I was hungry, you gave me food to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I had no place to stay, you welcomed me into your home. When I was without clothes, you gave me something to wear. When I was sick, you cared for me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me." Then the godly people will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you with no place to stay and welcome you into our home? When did we see you without clothes and give you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and care for you?" Then the king will answer, "The truth is, anything you did for any of my people here, you also did for me." So what that's basically saying is, what you do for your brothers and sisters, the people around you, is you're doing that for Jesus. That's your expression of the love you have for God should be expressed by what you're doing for the people around about you. And so if you're not doing those things for the people around about you, that you might still love God, but you're not expressing it in the full measure that Jesus is telling us to express that love. So within the body of Christ, they are so focused on their own agendas and beliefs that they are missing the primary foundation, which is love. And this isn't any new teaching. Pastor Barber's been teaching on love for years and years and years. And it's not that difficult, but we're still not there. And so this is why this is coming out. We have to go back to the basics, the fundamentals, to learn this is what love is going to do for us and those around us. We can teach all kinds of great mysteries and correct the entire room with one swing of the rod, but if there's no love and compassion in it, it goes nowhere and it does absolutely nothing. If there's no love in there, no compassion to actually want to have God reach out and touch and change people's lives, then it'll just be, wow, that was a great teaching, and everybody walks out the door just the same that they came back in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, this is going to explain to us in the scripture why love is so important. "I may speak in different languages, whether human or even of angels, but if I don't have love, I am only a noisy bell or a ringing cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may understand all secrets and know everything there is to know. And I may have faith so great that I can move mountains. But even with all this, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I may give away everything I have to help others. I may even give my body as an offering to be burned, but I gain nothing if by doing all this I don't have love." We can do all kinds of good things, good deeds, good acts, but if the love of God is not in there, if you're not walking in unconditional love, number one, it's not changing people's, it's not touching their spirit. It's not helping them change and transform their soul. It's just sounding good. And God wants us to be walking in unconditional love so that we can actually have his anointing, his love being poured out of us, and that's what touches the other people. That's what transforms their mind. It renews their soul. It brings life to their spirit. If people can't see the love of Jesus in your eyes and feel the anointing upon you, then it could just be words that sound good and feelings that eventually pass and fade away. The anointing accompanies true agape love and selfless motives that are lined up with God's will. We become so focused on the rules and regulations that we aren't flowing in the Spirit with love as our foundation. Love is a foundation. Just for an example, If you're talking to somebody and you're explaining or even confronting something, if you're really walking in God's love, you're going to be thinking, how's this person, what is their condition right now, Lord? What's okay to tell them and what's not okay to tell them? What's the condition of their soul? How do I minister to them despite what I feel, despite what I think, despite what I want to say? What is the ultimate thing that you know of, God, that you can use through me in this moment to reach out and touch the real problem, the root of the problem? And sometimes God doesn't want you to say or do anything. So you have to be at peace, just leave the situation alone. But you're going to be able to know that if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're walking in His love. This is why we are up one day and down the next, because we're not stable in Christ. We're not walking in that love He wants us to walk in. So what happens? We step out of love, and we start doing things and saying things that make problems worse, and then we're wrapped up in that thing, and then we're wondering what happened. It was because we stepped out of love. Now, what is the description of love that God wants us to express and operate in? We find that definition in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. And it is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not selfish. And it cannot be made angry easily. Love does not remember wrongs done against it. Love is never happy when others do wrong, but it is always happy with the truth. Love never gives up on people. It never stops trusting, never loses hope, and never quits. Now, me personally, I'm still trying to get this together because I fail in quite a few of these categories, particularly love doesn't keep record of wrong. That's, we all have some work to do on this definition of love. And this is why this is coming out. We're wondering why we have these holes, these open doors in our lives, and it's because we have not yet perfected the love walk. Well, most of us. So that's why I'm saying this is why this is coming out. And I'll tie this into self-deliverance here in a minute. It's convenient to blame bad times on the enemy, dry seasons on God, and anything else on someone else. It's easy to do that. Now, everyone would treat Jesus well if they saw him standing before them glorified, right? If Jesus was standing in front of us in all his glory, of course we would treat Jesus very well if we were faced with that situation. But what about how we would treat Jesus that's inside the wounded heart and broken soul of a backslider? Because he's just as much in that person as he would be standing in front of us totally glorified. So why do we have this differentiation between, well, I'll be real good if Jesus was, you know, in all his glory right there, but this backslider that's kind of a thorn in my flesh, well now all of a sudden I'm going to act a little bit different. You can't do that. Jesus is just as much in that person or any other person as he would be if he was standing in front of you by himself. And there's a strong difference in how we're expressing love based on those two conditions. And this is exactly what magnifies the fruit that's on our tree for everyone to see. That type of situation. We all, like I said earlier, everybody will raise their hand and say, I have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. But when it comes to, okay, you're not in church, you're out at the grocery store somewhere, and somebody's being a thorn in your flesh, well, how are you treating them? How are you treating the backslider that lives with you at your house, for example? What's going on there? That is what shows people the fruit that's on your tree. And that's dangerous, because you could be portraying one thing in the church, and then you go outside and you're treating people differently, doing something else. And then what happens is people see that. And if they ever learn that you're a teacher in a church or you're a prophet or whatever you might be, they look at that and they say, now I saw what you did out in public. And I know now everything you say is fake. I can't trust it. I don't know if I believe it because I saw your fruit. And fruit shows more than any word you could possibly speak. Your actions speak so much louder than your words. And this is what God's trying to tell us. This is the point he's trying to get across. Because some of us do that. If I'm having a bad day, I don't wear a Lighthouse Church shirt out in public. I don't, because if there's a potential that I might do something, God forbid, but if I do, at least I won't be dragging the whole church down with me, you know, or Pastor Barbara. I'm just being honest. I'm serious. There's times we've been late because I have to find a different shirt. But it's out of love. It's out of love. You don't want to give God a bad name. You don't want to give him a black eye. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't care about doing that. So that's why we're all in the predicament we're in. There are so many people that are wounded and broken inside. And the only thing that is going to set them free and make them whole is the continued love of God being poured into them. There's times that somebody is so hurt, so broken, it's not a matter of casting demons out of them. Yet, that's part of it. But some people are at such a bad, desperate level of brokenness that they just need love. They don't need somebody standing there commanding demons to come out. They need love. God's type of love. It's more than just, you know, when I first came here, I was totally messed up. Real bad. And it was love that brought me forward out of that state. So why can't we do that for other people? Or did we forget where we came from? Just yesterday, I have to try to keep myself together. Just yesterday, God was showing me he could take people out of their positions. It doesn't matter what you've learned over all these years. God could take you out of that comfortable place you're in and put you right back in square one where you used to be. That's scary. That it's at the place where if we're not taking God seriously, which a lot of us aren't, and we're stuck here spinning our wheels doing this stuff, people are going to be thrown right back into square one just to remember from whence they came. And that's going to be a terrible experience because you can't just raise your hand the next day and say, okay, God, I got the point. Well, no, you don't. And who knows how long you're going to have to stew there and sit in that if God decides to take you out of that again. That was a very sobering experience, and it's true, and that's where we're at. Okay, I was saying that it's more than just casting out demons or speaking healing into their brokenness. It's the anointing of love coming through our lives that is touching them. It's the anointing from God's love that is supposed to be flowing through us that touches the people and does the healing and the restoration works. Now, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is doing all the work and we're just vessels. Let's be honest. You know, I've done that sometimes. You lose sight sometimes that it's actually God doing all the work because you get so busy, you get so wrapped up into what you're doing that you start thinking, oh, you know, I'm doing this. Because after all, I'm spending this much time or I'm doing this much or whatever. We have to be very careful and on guard that we don't go there. We're just the vessel. That's all we are. God's asking us to be a clean vessel that doesn't have any sin in our life. That's all he's asking us to do. And then he does everything else through us. But we will never lose sight of that truth if we continue to spend more time in God's presence. This is majorly affecting our self-deliverance because many of us are broken and wounded inside as well. It can be a hindrance if we are allowing ourselves to remain broken and wounded inside, and yet we are trying to set someone else free. So the way to correct that issue is we have to spend more time in God's presence and get our own woundedness and brokenness healed and restored, and God can do that. And then we find ourselves in a position where we're more whole, that we have a mind that's more sound, and now we can be better equipped to help other people. Ideally, we should be walking in God's love and spending time in his presence to be healed ourselves so that we can carry that anointing into other people's lives. There is another issue where your identity, your self-image, is wounded and broken. Perhaps you've had somebody constantly tell you you're wrong, you're unlovable, You're always making mistakes, whatever. And that has become part of your identity, part of your makeup. Really? It's a matter of who told you you were naked. Who told you you were naked? The enemy came and told you you were unlovable. The enemy came, and he does this through people, told you that you were unworthy, that you're always making mistakes. Those are lies. God didn't make you to make mistakes and be unloved and be unworthy. That God didn't do that. The enemy told you that about yourself. The problem is the enemy always gets in there when we're young, so we believe these lies. Now what has to happen is we have to go to the courtroom and ask God to untwine those lies from the mind of a person. The lies are like little strands of thread that are black, and they're woven in through different parts of the brain, and you have to pull each one out. You have to ask God to take each lie of the enemy out like a piece of thread and unravel that thing from around the brain. And when you do that, you start feeling peace. You start feeling freedom, liberation at some level inside, and those lies are being taken out, and then you have to replace it with the truth. The enemy told me this lie, that I was unlovable, but the Word of God says He loves me so much He gave His only Son to die in my place for all my mistakes, all my sins. So you have to replace it with the truth. But this is how you repair your identity, your self-image, because the enemy loves to target the self-image. He loves to target how you see yourself. When you look in the mirror, what's the first thing you think about yourself? If he can distort that image, if he can mess that up bad enough, you will be incapable of loving other people. You'll be incapable of receiving God's love. So right there, it's like you're stuck. You're locked in that bondage. That's why he attacks the self-image. So like I said, we have to go to the courtroom. The Word says that every day of our lives is written down in the books. It's Psalms, I'll get it for you later. It says that every day that we live was already recorded in the books. The Word also tells us that God foreknew us before the foundation of the world. He already knew everything about us before the world was even formed. The Word also says in that same scripture, He justified us. He called us, He chose us, He predestined us, you know, then He glorified us, that scripture. That's basically saying, I'll just paraphrase, God's saying, I already know every sin you're going to do in your life. From the beginning all the way to the day that I take you home. I already know it. And I've already ahead of time said, that's okay. I'm going to go ahead and just wipe that out with the blood of Jesus. You're justified. It's as though you've never sinned. So we're all down here worried, oh no, I've sinned so bad, I've made too many mistakes, God can't use me. That's God already dealt with that. He already knew everything. So right there, that should reveal that the enemy's just a big liar trying to tell you, oh no, you've done too much, you've sinned too bad, and people have said all these things about you. But what about what God said? That you're justified, that you're glorified, He's called you for a purpose. That's what we need to be listening to and believing and paying attention to. Never mind, now it's one thing if you're a kid and you're being lied to and traumatized and hurt, you can't help it. But you do get to an age where you can help it. Where you can say, you know what, all this junk happened to me and I couldn't control it, but now I'm at an age where I can control it and I can deal with it, and then it has to be dealt with. So I'm just going to say that also. Now, sometimes people seek healing for themselves until they feel good, and then they stop there. They've lost sight of the fact that the purpose of their freedom is to set others free. See, that's what happens. The body of Christ, the majority of it anyways, not everyone, but the body of Christ has a problem where it's take, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. Okay? And they take all this healing and all these wonderful gifts and things, and they keep it inside their own bosom. But they lose sight of the fact that they're supposed to share that with other people around them. Just as it was given to them, we need to give it to everyone around us. And a lot of people sort of stop at attaining the freedom because they feel good. And, oh, well, that was nice. And then they go out. But we're supposed to be giving that to people around us. It was by grace that we ourselves were set free. And if we're not showing grace to others to help them be set free, we are guilty and lose some of our power and authority over the enemy. Many try to commit themselves to the Word of God and the truths of God, and we strive to follow His teachings and try to live out those truths. We're all trying to do that. We give ourselves to God through His Word, but are we giving ourselves to God through His power? God wants us to appropriate that power and do His work through His power, that our lives should be characterized by the power of God. Now, I'll explain what that means. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said he was coming to see the teachers there, not to hear their words, but to see the power of God through them. And he wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. He says, "But I will come to you very soon, the Lord willing. Then I will see if these proud talkers have the power to do anything more than talk. God's kingdom is not seen in talk, but in power." So we're all giving ourselves over to the Word of God. We surrender to the Word of God. We're doing what the Word says. But do we have the power in our lives? Is our lives, our actions, our behavior, our decisions, is that all manifesting the power of God? Or is it just talking about the Word of God? There are many truths and scriptures in the Word that demonstrate why and how we can live like Jesus and like the early church in the book of Acts. And most of this revelation and insight is provided from Romans clear through to Revelation. Now, Jesus lived His life here on earth fully as man. Yep, He was God, but He lived on this earth as a man. He never defaulted or fell back on a safety net using His God power while He lived as a man. He didn't do that. Jesus was showing us what a human being living in right relationship with God can live like. So in other words, Jesus never touched His Godhood while He was alive as a man, because the example He was giving us throughout His life was, hey, everything I'm doing, you can do too, if you have a right relationship with God. If you're following everything the Word of God's telling you to do, then we have that possibility. Okay? If Jesus ever touched His Godhood while He was alive as a man, He would disqualify Himself from His purpose here on this earth. If we live right with God, we have more of God's power at work within us, and our self-deliverance becomes more effective and complete. Okay, remember the example about the police officer doing drugs, trying to arrest a guy that was doing drugs? It's just not going to work. So if we have the power of God in us, we're living holy, walking in love, we don't have sin in our lives, and we're just chugging along, maintaining the course in God's perfect will, then we have that uniform, and we have that badge, and we can use the both of them to the fullness of their effectiveness. Now, when these things take place, we become more equipped to help set others free as well. How many of us need revelation to understand what it truly means? How many of us ask, do I need more power? Well, the thing that hinders us from having a life full of God's power is not the need to get more power. So, in other words, the answer is no, we don't need more power. The power is already there. It's already been given. It's already at the highest level it's going to be. Instead, it's that we need to release the power we've already been given through Christ in the right way. Look at it like this. Jesus lived under the Father's authority. All right? This is in John chapter 5, verse 19. But Jesus answered, "I assure you that the Son can do nothing alone. He does only what He sees His Father doing. The Son does the same things that the Father does." See, Jesus could release the power of God as a man because He lived under the Father's authority, living holy and right before Him. He only did what he saw and heard the Father tell him to do. He didn't go out on his own and just say and do different things on his own. He didn't do that. That's why his power was operating at the maximum. He lived under the Father's authority, and we need to live like that too. This is in part why demons leaped out and screamed simply because Jesus walked into the room. The power and authority of God was unhindered through his vessel. We also don't have power because we don't walk in the Spirit and practice restraint with love. Well, let me rephrase that. We're not walking in total unconditional love and practicing restraint when we deal with people. Okay, that's what I mean to say. And I'll give it an example with this scripture. In John chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus said, "I have much more I could say to judge you, but I tell people only what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he speaks the truth." I think we might need to print this scripture out and maybe frame it on the wall somewhere. Do you see what he said? "I have much more I could say to judge you, but I only tell people what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he speaks the truth." In other words, if we practice self-control and restraint when working with people, we'll be so much better off. If we only say what God wants us to say, we will spare ourselves and other people so many wounds and so many complications and different problems. We wouldn't like it if Jesus pointed out every single thing we were doing wrong, even if it was the truth. And you know what? Jesus would even be justified in sitting down and telling each and every one of us every single sin, every mistake, even our thought life. But boy, wouldn't you feel crushed, devastated, and hopeless. And that's exactly why we only should be saying what God tells us to say. You might have a problem with somebody, and you're just getting ready to tell them about themselves, and yeah, what you're saying is the truth. But is it the right time to say it? See, we don't think about that. Because if you do, what if it crushes that person and makes them just give up on God or sit down? And then who's going to be accountable? Not just for that person being shut down and falling away from God, but now you have to consider every other soul God wanted to touch through that vessel. Now you're accountable for all of them too. And I remember at least a couple years ago, one time, God said through Pastor Barber in here, everybody in this room right now, individually, you all have 1 million souls, each person that you're personally accountable for before I take you home. So, wow, wouldn't that be terrible that because we couldn't keep our mouths shut or we couldn't practice restraint by walking in total love, that we shut down that one person and then a million people that they were supposed to touch? That would be terrible. And then to have to stand before God and answer for that? I mean, this is the truth. This is the stuff that really happens in the body of Christ. Now, authority is the capacity we have due to our position. We have the authority of God in us due to our union with Jesus Christ. Power is the capacity we have due to our lives posture. All right? In other words, our authority comes from Christ and our union with him. Now, the power of God in us is dependent upon how we're living our lives according to the word. All right? So I'm just explaining that to illustrate the difference between power and authority. Now, our authority comes through Christ and our union with him. But the power of God, well, obviously it comes from God, but it's dependent. How much we have is totally dependent on how we're living our lives. So if you're on a deliverance team and you're in sin and you know it and you keep doing it and you're not stopping, you don't have the power to drive those demons out of the person the way that God wants you to. And like I said, God's grace might cause a couple of them to come out, but you're not getting the ones out that God wants out. And then you're even open to receive the demons that are coming out of it. Maybe that's why they are coming out of the person, because you're open and they want to go in you. And it's the truth. And I've been told that before. I've been in that position. So it can happen to anyone. This is the truth. This is how it works. the power of God can also be hindered through us by fear, for example. When the Israelites saw the giants in the land, fear said, no way, we are not going down there with those giants. And that hindered the power of God from moving. How many other situations in life do we face where God said, go here and do this thing, or this thing is going to happen, just trust me. And then we got in that boat, and then the waves started really getting rough, and we started getting fearful. And the fear limited God's power to move in that situation. And it's a tough pill to swallow, but it's true. We all come across those situations from time to time, so we have to remember this teaching. If God said it, he's able to do it. If there's giants in the land that God's asking you to go into, don't be like the Israelites. Say, yes, Lord, I don't care how big the enemy looks or how bad it is. You said it. I'm going to jump right into it. I'm going to listen for your voice for further instruction if there's any needed, but I'm going to be obedient and do what you've told me to do. If we want to be effective at self-deliverance and exercise the proper levels of power and authority in our lives, we have to live holy and walk in total love. Just living this way is enough to make demons flee without saying a word. Why? Because the environment becomes saturated with light. Once you start making changes in your lifestyle, your habits, your behavior, once you start saying, okay, God, I really want to get this love walk down, you read the scriptures about what love is and how to apply it, and you're constantly spending quality time with God to transform, to renew your mind, and then you start living those changes, not just talking about it, not just praying about it, but actually living like the Word of God tells us to, the environment in your vessel becomes more and more full of light as you're doing that. And the demons can't stand it. Any type of spirit that's inside of you is not going to be able to stand that increased light that you keep bringing in because you're lining up more and more to God's word. So you don't even have to say anything sometimes. Just the environment is just making those demons leave because they're so uncomfortable. And then what's happening is it's becoming easier and easier, more and more free for you to continue to pursue, to live right, to follow the word of God more. And you feel freedom from that, and that gives you a sort of a high, you know, a Holy Spirit high. I like that freedom. God's true. He's faithful. He just proved himself to me. That should make you feel good. Your brain releases chemicals, dopamine, glutamate. There's another one. It's a feel-good chemical. It's like a reward system. We should be asking God to touch us in a way that gives us those sensations to say, wow, God, that's great. You really did prove yourself and come through. I want more of you, God. Put a hunger, a thirst, a desire in me to want more of your word, to experience more of your transformational power. And we could be praying that over other people too. We need to throw off the shackles of thinking, how can Jesus benefit me? But rather, the motivation for our relationship with Jesus should be to glorify him, to enjoy his fellowship, and advance his kingdom and his name. If it was just about becoming better, he would have taken us to heaven the minute we got saved. But he's left us here on this earth for the same reason the Father sent him to this earth. If we cannot live for something larger than ourselves, our lives are miserable. Part of living free is catching the vision of what God has left us on this earth to do, which is to live for God and for the well-being of others, to win them and their souls into the kingdom of heaven. We are supposed to be laying down our life for other people. And that really does mean a lot of different things. But one of the main things that it means is you surrender and you sacrifice your own understanding of how things are supposed to go. You're supposed to adopt God's desires, his plans, his precepts. You're supposed to take in what God wants and push off your own personal desires and what you think should happen. And you just operate and you flow with the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times that there's people out there that have their own agenda. Well, this is how I want to serve God, and I feel good doing it this way. But the issue, and again, you might be doing all these great, wonderful things, but you're not following the destiny that God has for you. And you're making yourself feel good and accomplished that you're doing these different things, but what about the souls that God has ordained you to touch? Are they even being reached? Well, they will be reached if we do what God wants us to do. So laying down our own life is saying, you know what? You might have a family that doesn't understand the work you're doing for God. It's a tough thing, but you gotta put them to the side. Even if they do understand, you gotta put them to the side. You have to do God's work first. And God's not just saying, I command you to do my work first and push everything off to the side. The word tells us, it shows us of his grace, if you put me first, you God first, if you seek first his kingdom, everything else will be added to you. Everything else. And the word, if I'm not mistaken, I believe the word also says that you will be rewarded even in the next life to come for things that you had to sacrifice and let go of here on this earth. So you'll have even more. And why do we want all the reward? I mean, it's nice to, you know, God to bless us here and now, but why do we need that here and now? When this whole life is but a blink of an eye, wouldn't we want to store up our treasures in heaven? You know what I mean? Shouldn't we be focused on the long term here? Or are we not believing that we're really going to have a mansion in heaven? And I'm just saying that. We need to think about this stuff. There are teachings that Pastor Barber has done on love. One of them is called A Life of Love and The Call of the Love Walk. They're out there in that foyer. That this teaching, it stems from those teachings. But it's to illustrate we have got to get the love walk down. This is directly tied into self-deliverance. If you can't love yourself, you can't deliver yourself. And you can't love yourself if you don't receive God's love. And if you're so hurt, wounded, and broken, you can't receive God's love either. So it's like a chain here. You have to have deliverance. You have to come in for deliverance first and get all that stuff out of the way so you can do self-deliverance. Do that. You need to do that. But I encourage you all, please continue to study about the love walk, because this is where God's bringing this out. We need to get the love walk down, loving ourselves correctly, not in a prideful, selfish type of way, but loving ourselves so that we can love other people around us correctly and properly, the way God wants us to. So, Father, I just thank you right now, Lord, and I give you all honor and glory for your teaching. I thank you, God, for your anointing that's on the teaching. And I just pray and ask, Lord, that every word that you brought forth would be rooted in everybody's heart, that it would be covered in the blood of Jesus, for the enemy can't take it. I thank you, God, that your holy angels continue to minister to each individual person's needs. And I just thank you, God, right now, and give you all honor and glory for this teaching in Jesus' name. Now, if you want that anointing to break yokes that is stopping you from loving yourself, to be able to love other people, any hindrance, any dam that is walled up to block your spirit man from rivers of living water from coming out, please come up to the altar so those yokes can be destroyed and God can place in you the anointing for agape, unconditional love.